Our sermon text reading is from Amos chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." This is the word of the Lord. I am in your word this morning, asking that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we start this new book, and give us joy in the study. In Christ's name, amen. We are starting the book of Amos this morning. I'll give you a moment to find that in your Bible. You may have to use your indexes, because Amos is not a place where most people run to all the time. In fact, I'm trying to remember if I've heard a sermon series on Amos, so I'm not intentionally picking books of the Bible that nobody preaches. It just sort of happens to be working out that way. We'll do Amos, and then we're going to do Philippians following the book of Amos. So just so you know where we're headed and how we're heading. We're also going to be doing some map work this morning. And so if you have your maps with you, feel free to go ahead and get those out, and I'll tell you when we'll turn to those. And if you need a map, just raise your hand, and maybe Stedman can be an usher and get some maps for folks. You're the only Stedman in the room, buddy. I hate to break the news to you. It needs to be the map that's got an LB at the top. Okay, Stedman, top left corner. I'm hoping that we have extras if you all want them. Today's talk will be a little bit more of a lecture than it will be a sermon, because it's an introduction to the book as a whole. We'll look at chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. The book of Amos is actually the prelude to the book of Isaiah. It was written several decades before Isaiah was written, and it's written about the things that are going to take place during the book of Isaiah and the book of Lamentations. It's a confounding but simple book. It's got 9 chapters. Of course, it didn't have chapters in the original scroll, but we won't take an awful lot of time to get through it. It does have some dark spots, but it also has some bright spots as well. And if God sees fit to put it in the Bible, I suppose we need to see fit to study it. So that's why we're going to do Amos this morning. Even though it's an ancient book, it is terribly, terribly contemporary. At the time of the writing of the book of Amos, the kingdom of Israel was divided. There was the northern tribes that were obviously in the north, and then there were the southern tribes, which are referred to as Judah. So for the purpose of our study in Amos, if I use the term Israel, please try to think of the northern tribes, and when I use Judah, think of the southern tribes. These two groups in Israel were not getting along all that well. They didn't like each other. They had separate kingdoms and separate kings, as we'll see in the beginning of the book of Amos. And the problem that they were having, and this is what makes it so contemporary, is that under the reigns of David and Solomon, both kingdoms, north and south, became quite affluent. They had gained money. They had gained a little bit of fame, and they were quite prosperous. And generally speaking, what happens during prosperous times is that God gets forgotten a little bit, because there's no need for him. Now, worship continued in both the north and the south. There was temple worship. There was sacrifices going on. There were additions to the way God had set up worship. There was some idolatry and so on and so forth. But the heart of the people didn't trust God. They went through all the motions, you know. They went to church. They did the stuff they were supposed to do. But their hearts were far from God. And God says to obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, he wants the hearts of people, not just their outward stuff. That makes it seem so contemporary to me. Do you know in America that 80% of people say they believe in God? 80%. Is that amazing? 80%. Now, I want you all to go out after the service and have lunch and see if 80% of the people you run into are God-fearers. You know, you can claim it, but you don't necessarily live it. And this is what was going on both in the northern tribe and the southern tribe. And so this affluence had kept the contemporary scene going so that from outward appearances, everything looked good, but the people didn't belong to their Lord and their God. And God knew it. And he said, things are going to change. Now, chapter 1 are God's judgments through Amos on the nations around the southern and northern tribes. At the latter part of chapter 2, we'll see that the judgment turns toward Judah and to Israel. They're not left out. The reason that they're being singled out firsthand is because of their influence on Israel and Judah. They had influenced them in a variety of different ways. They had influenced them with their religion, and they had influenced them by their trade. They'd also affected them by harassing both Israel and Judah an awful lot. And we'll talk about that as we plow through. So it's an ancient book. Keep in mind that it's kind of the prelude to the book of Isaiah. And I'll read the first verse of chapter 1, and then I'll tell you how we're going to go through the chapter. The words of Amos, who was among the sheepherders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, the king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. There was historically a famous earthquake. We're not exactly sure when it took place, but it was an earthquake that kind of marked time for both the northern and the southern tribes. It did a huge amount of damage and so on and so forth. Amos chooses to introduce us to King Uzziah, who was the king of Judah at the time. If you'll remember from our study in Isaiah, Isaiah begins by starting with the words, "In the year that King Uzziah died." So Uzziah is young and active during the writing of Amos. He later dies at the beginning of Isaiah. And Jeroboam is the king in the north. Now, Amos is told to us to be a sheep herder. Now, normally, we would think of that as being a little bit derogatory, meaning that he was in the lower classes of the political realm. It doesn't seem to be the case for Amos, however. Later in the book, later in the scroll, we're told that Amos fed his sheep sycamore figs. Now, let me tell you, that may not sound like a big deal to you, but to a sheep, a fig is like chocolate to a mom. And so they were well taken care of. So it is a possibility that Amos had his own flocks, maybe his own fig groves, maybe his own vineyards, but he was probably not an impoverished man. Now, it says he was born in Tekoa. Now, if you have your maps and you can find Jerusalem, which is right in the center of your map, south of Jerusalem is Tekoa. It's a hilly country. It's very lush. It's very green. But Amos's ministry is primarily going to be to the northern tribes up here. Okay? So he's from Tekoa, but he's going to travel up into this region, up into Samaria and the northern tribes and so on and so forth. So we've got the setting. We know a little bit about Amos. We know what he does for a living. We'll find out later that his sheep eat well and that everything is hunky-dory, except for the fact that Amos is given visions by the Lord to go tell these people they're in trouble. So that's kind of what's going on. Now, there are a number of places that are judged in this first chapter, in the first three verses of chapter 2. And I want to point them out to you on the map so that you can understand geographically what's going on and why it's going on. Each one of these people groups are people who have given Israel and Judah trouble over the years. And God says, there's two things I don't tolerate. Groups picking on my people, and my people's hearts not belonging to me. And so those are the two primary things that are going to be addressed in the book of Amos. And what I'm going to do is just read some of these sections and point them out to you, and then I'll explain to you why they're so important. Okay? Beginning in verse 3, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and four, I will not revoke punishment because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. Now, Damascus is right up here, modern-day Syria, okay? And it says of Damascus, they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. Now, if you can imagine this, try to get a mental picture. Lee Rooks back there raises hay, and every once or twice a year, he discs up and plows his fields. I'm assuming you do that, or you have somebody do it. And so imagine, if you will, those discs, which are being dragged behind a large tractor running over the people of Gilead. That's the mental image that is being created for the judgment of Damascus. In the San Joaquin Valley in California, when they first tilled the ground there, the ground was so rich and the topsoil was so deep that they had to invent new discs just to disc that part of the world. The discs were 6 feet tall, if you can imagine that. I mean, I'm 6'2", so 6, 8, 10 discs being pulled behind a tractor. And this is the picture, the metaphor of what's going on with the problem of Damascus, because they have tilled under the people of Gilead. All right, so that's what's going on with Damascus. Now down to verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because they deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. All right, so where's Gaza? We all have heard of the Gaza Strip. Here it is. This is where Gaza is. Along this section of the coast is where the Philistines hung out, okay? And we all know Philistines, bad, not nice people. In fact, they were so bad that they had captured some of the people of Israel and deported them over to Edom. Now, we'll get to Edom in just a minute, but that's kind of what's going on. So we got Damascus up here, and we got Gaza down here. Verse 9. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because they delivered up an entire population to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. Where's Tyre? I'm glad you asked. Tyre is right up here on the coast, almost at the top of the map. Tyre was for sure the most important port town in the world at the time. They did trade on the Mediterranean Sea. They did trade inland. They were also involved in the slave trade. And so they took people, bought and sold them that had come either off of the Mediterranean or from the northern tribes down here. So they're judged by God as well in this tome. Verse 11, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, While he stifled his compassion, his anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. Edom, down here, right at the bottom of your map. This is called the Transjordan. So they're at the bottom of the Transjordan. Everybody find Edom down there? Okay. So right now we're starting to see that Israel and Judah are surrounded on all sides so far. That's what's going on with Edom. Verse 13, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the sons of Ammon, and for four I will not revoke punishment, because they ripped open the pregnant woman of Gilead in order to enlarge their borders. That's obviously figurative. Nonetheless, they did a lot of damage to Gilead. Ammon is right here, also in the Transjordan. Gilead up here to the north is where these guys were hassling them. And so that's what's going on with Ammon. Chapter 2, verse 1, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because they have burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. Moab, right here in the Transjordan. Now you may remember Moab because Ruth comes from Moab. She was a Moabitess. This is where home was for her. So you've got Tyre up in the north, you've got Damascus in the north, you've got Ammon, you've got Moab, you've got Edom, you've got Gaza over here, Jerusalem's right in the middle, and there we go. We'll get back to Mount Carmel in just a moment. Verse 2 of chapter 1. He said, that is Amos, the Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice, and the shepherd's pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. Okay, so what's going on? How many of you have ever heard a lion roar? Okay, if you're not in a zoo and you hear a lion roar, and you're laying under a blanket in the woods, it is a very, very daunting sound. It's never happened to me. I've heard mountain lions roar, and that's disconcerting enough. What Moab is saying is that God is going to speak to all these groups of people, and he's going to roar like a lion from the city of Jerusalem. A lion doesn't have any natural predators. The only person that I could remember, well, there's two in the Bible who were victorious over a lion. One was Samson, when he fought a lion and tore it apart. David was another, whom I believe killed a lion. But most people who meet lions in the Bible lose. So Amos is trying to describe the voice of God coming from Zion like the roar of a lion. In other words, when you hear God speak, you best pay attention. The second thing he says is that Mount Carmel is going to dry up. Now that means absolutely nothing to us, does it? I mean, it doesn't mean a thing. Mount Carmel is right up here on your map. This little finger that sticks out into the water, into the Mediterranean. That's Mount Carmel right there. It's one of the richest, greenest, luscious places in all this region. And Amos's message is, God's going to roar like a lion, and God's going to dry up Mount Carmel. Now that would be terribly daunting. It would be like us hearing, tomorrow God's going to dry up the Arkansas River. Tomorrow Twin Lakes is going to be empty. Tomorrow these kinds of things are taking place. So he's setting the stage for a very daunting picture. Now, we ask ourselves, Dave, why did you point out all these places? Well, number one, you can see that everything is surrounding the nation of Israel. Now, Israel and Judah are going to be punished. Judah is the Orthodox area. Now, what I mean by that is not that they wear hats and have ringlets on the side of their heads. I mean that Judah's job was to maintain spiritual purity and also to be a voice for God to the nations around them. But Judah had forgotten their job, and they weren't doing their job. The tribes in the north, they were a little looser, you know. They weren't quite as strict, and they weren't quite as stable, and you had the Samaritans up there, and you know, nobody likes the Samaritans and all this sort of stuff, and that's why there was tension between Judah and Samaria. But if you had a ruler, and you drew lines between all these places, guess where the pinpoint of all those lines would be? Right in the middle of the northern tribes of Israel. So I don't think it's accidental that Amos is pointing out all these places for judgment, because he's ultimately saying, you're at the heart of everything, and this is why God is going to judge you. So that's why Amos takes all the time and energy to give us the geography of the book. And it's a fascinating thing. So anyways, that's what's going on, and that's why it's taking on, and so on and so forth. Okay, so we're done with the declaration of judgments on the nations. They have been evil. They have been wrong. They have imprisoned people that belong to God. Next week, God will turn his attentions on the judgment of Judah and on Israel. So you ask, where are we in all this? Good question. Remember, it's a matter of the heart. There's a problem with the hearts of men. I know my heart has a problem. You know, it's deceitful and it's wicked above all things. And I can look, well, I can't look good, but I can look like I'm serving the Lord, but my heart can be far, far, far from him. And so I turn to Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses here, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the divisions of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Amos' message to these people and to us is simply this. We can't hide from God. We think we can. We think we can fool him. But he knows the heart of men. And his word divides us, separates our bone and our marrow. We are laid bare, and all things are open and seen to him with whom we have to do. So I'm hoping for me, at least, as we plow through this book together, that my heart will be changed so that I worship him in spirit and in truth. So that I know who he is better and more fully. Because judgment is coming. God has made a covenant, you see. And his covenant with his people is eternal. The problem with humanity is we feel that it's all on God's side to keep the covenant. Okay, God. You saved us in the past, you'll save us in the future. You've done this for us before, I don't need to worry. Why do I need to obey with my whole heart? The responsibility is on God, isn't it? He's the one that's supposed to do everything for me. You see, we cannot earn the merit of God. We cannot enter a covenant with him unless he invites us in. But we are not left without responsibility. We're responsible. And these people were saying, there's no responsibility. I don't have to do anything. God will hold up his end of the bargain. I don't need to do anything. I don't know if you've ever had that experience or seen somebody that thought that way. How silly we are. How silly we can be. Let's pray and then we'll talk about the table. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We ask, Lord, that it would change us, that it would, in fact, turn us into people who are willing to serve you with a whole heart. We know we cannot be perfect. We know that we will sin and that we will fall short. But we have an advocate with you, your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for that, and we celebrate that this morning by coming to the table.